Now, let me ask you to take your Bibles, open them to the book of 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 4 this morning, and we're looking at a simple subject of finishing well. The title of the sermon is How to Finish Well. We human beings are addicted to races. We have had races in human civilization for almost 3,000 years of recorded history. And we race almost everything. In a typical track and field event, more than 60% of the events will somehow be connected to a race. We have all kinds of races, lengths and distances, how far you have to race. We have them from 100 meters to a marathon, which is, of course, much, much further. And we have relay races. We have races even about how to walk the fastest, heel to toe. Why we race at walking, I have no idea, but we do. And not only do we race those things, we race also cars, automobiles. We race all kinds of other things that make sense to race, I suppose, a bicycle, horses. We also race things that make no sense to race. For example, we have lawnmower races. You know they have lawnmower races? And they have, in the Philippines where we serve, they have races of carabao or water buffalo. They even race the water buffalo, which is an animal not known for its speed. We even race turtles. So we're addicted to races. And we love to test our speed, our ability, to see how we're going to win a race, how we're going to run. In fact, everybody who runs, it has a certain race that they are made for, and other races they are not made for. Some people are made for that short race, 100 meters. Others are made for a much longer race, and they're good at that. I could never run a 100-meter race to any competition whatsoever. I was on the track team when I was younger. I was not a standout, not a hero. I just barely made the team. But my best race was about the 400 or the mile. The 100 race I was terrible at. Embarrassingly slow. But I could do 400s. And I could do a mile. I could do those quite well. But the others I just had a hard time with. But everybody has some race they are made for. But you know what all races have in common? Is they have a finish line. Every race has a finish line. And the finish line is where the crowds gather. That's where you want to do your best. To begin a race well is an advantage. But to finish a race well is an imperative, is a necessity. And that's where you want to finish your best. It's a sad thing. You see some people start races really, really well. And then somewhere along the way, they just fall apart. And they can't finish the race. Well, we want to finish our race for Christ well. Several places in the New Testament, it describes the Christian life to running a race. Several places. It was a common idiom to compare your life. About 800 BC, the Greeks began organizing games. And that dominated the culture of the New Testament era. And Paul himself was a fan of the games, even talks about games in his writings. Well, our text is one of those passages where he's describing his life. We'll just look at three verses, and really the message is going to come down to seeing the verse 7 of these. We'll look at verses 6, 7, and 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." One of the offerings they would do would be a drink offering. They would take a cup, and at the offering they would pour it out as an offering before the Lord. He said, my life is like that. It's being poured out, and now I'm at the very end of it. Just a little bit is left, and it's emptying. I'm ready to be poured out, and the time has come for my departure. By the way, that word departure is one of the most endearing words in all the New Testament to describe death. That's what he's talking about. But rather than saying death is an end to life, he said it's a departure. And that word is used for a ship pulling up its anchors and departing from that port to another. And that's why he's describing the afterlife. After we leave this life, we're like a ship that's departed. It still exists, it just doesn't exist here. And when we die, we still are alive. We're just not living here on this earth. We're living someplace else. We've gone someplace else. In fact, that's a beautiful picture of the next life. And then he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We're looking at those three statements this morning in verse 7. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Well, we are people that have an end to our life. It's interesting, we celebrate birthdays, don't we? And by the way, thanks to our translator today, Jutta Rentz is doing our German translation. Today is her birthday. So thank you, Jutta, for translating. Thanks for being alive and translating. And I know how old she is, but I won't say it. But we thank you for your work today. But you know, it's impossible to do so, but would you want to, if you could, celebrate yearly the date of your death? If we can't do it, of course, it's impossible. But if you knew what day of the year you would die, would you want to celebrate that? But it's worth celebrating as a Christian because it means we're not going someplace better. And it means really our advancement. But our focus is not on what happens after we die this morning. We're rather looking at how to finish well. Well, this can apply in a lot of areas. It can apply to year 2015. Many people begin the year with making resolutions, with making promises of things they will do. So how have those promises gone for you? If you made resolutions, how have those promises gone for you? Again, don't worry about whether you fail to keep them. Focus on finishing well. But really, we're talking about life. How to finish your life well. Because it will also come to an end on this earth. How to finish strong. How to finish well. Well, if I was to put this sermon into one sentence, it would sound something like this. To finish the Christian life well, we must live daily with an awareness of what God is doing in this world. We must live with an attentiveness to the relationships, to the opportunities, to the gifts that he has given us, to the race he has called us to run. And we must focus on our personal relationship with Christ. Those are really the three things that the Apostle Paul is speaking of in these statements in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, just before we get into the sermon, let me draw something important about the tense of these verbs. Like guys at the 10th seminary, I studied Greek, biblical Greek, and I learned a thing or two. I also studied Hebrew, but Hebrew is a little bit harder than Greek. I'm like the one who said, I studied Hebrew, but it's all Greek to me. That's a joke. You're supposed to laugh at those moments. I'll cue you in later. But in each of these verbs, he used a perfect tense. It's very interesting grammatical construction. The perfect tense is something we use in English, and it also exists in German. And the perfect tense describes some action taken, either in the past or in the present, but some action taken that has an impact on the future. And we do this all the time. We do it right. We don't do it without thinking about it. For example, a perfect example of this is to say, you have filled the room with the scent of flowers. And we're talking about someone who brings in flowers and puts a vase of flowers on a table. And we're talking about an action he did in the past, but it had an impact on the room. It had an impact on the present and the future. Now, we can do it negatively. If you ever had someone say to you, or perhaps you've said it to someone else, you shouldn't have, but you may have said to someone or heard it said, you have ruined the whole day. What did he mean? Something you said or did still has an impact. It continues. That's a negative way of using the perfect, but we can also use it positively. You have blessed me. You have made this day special. What we mean is you did something that the impact is still felt. Well, this is actually what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, I have fought the good fight. He means that in the past, his obedience has made a difference in the present and in the future. And he says, I have finished the race. Well, he was still alive as he wrote this. He still had some race yet to run, but he meant his faith and his commitment. He ran the race God had for him with the utmost seriousness and the commitment to what God had called him to do. He says, I have kept the faith. And really what he's referring to is the impact of faith. Your faith and my faith has an impact on the future. When we trust God, we are trusting in what He says He will do for us. And it impacts those around us. In our ministry with human trafficking, one of the things we've realized is how the narratives, how the story of people's lives can seem to be hopeless. And if you can change the narrative a little bit, hope now is in that life. Often people feel that my situation is hopeless. It cannot get better. It can only get worse. I cannot change this. But the gospel plants hope within us. Because in the gospel we hear that God loves us, that He cares for us. We hear that He will go with us throughout life. He will use us. He will use things in our life to bless us and to bless others as well. And that He has even gone to prepare a place for us so that even after death we have some place to go. And when we trust those things, now the narrative of our life has changed. We've come from hopeless to hope. So the Apostle Paul is telling us this is what happens when the story changes. And faith changes the story. When we trust in Christ, our story is different. It's not the same. It is now moved into a different realm. So he says these three things. But what he's referring to? First is this. We notice he's talking about the good fight. I have fought the good fight. And this is what we must do in order to really finish well. We must know what fight we're fighting. Some people fight the fight of personal vengeance or the personal pride and ambition and lust. Some people fight the pride of vindication. They're just trying to be vindicated. Or some just want to achieve so they can have a comfortable life and be thought well of. But those, none of those are the good fight. The good fight is the fight of God. The good fight is to see what God is doing and to be there with what He is doing. The Apostle Paul said, I put aside all these lesser fights, all these lesser things, and I have fought the good fight. Now, he did that not just because he was an apostle, but he did that because he was a follower of Christ. And every follower of Christ must fight the good fight. Now, Jesus helps us understand some things about how to understand what this good fight is in John's Gospel, chapter 5. He describes his way of seeing what God was doing, and he really is giving us an example here as well as how we are to live. In verse 17, he says this, My Father is always at His work to this day, and I too am working. That is, he knew the Father was at work, and he was joining what the Father was doing. And then he says this in verse 19, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. And that's our principle as well. We see what God is doing, and we come alongside and work. And when God shows us what He's doing, that's really His invitation for us to join what He's doing. Now, what is God doing in the world? Well, He's seeking to tell the world about Jesus. He's seeking to establish justice and righteousness in this world. He's seeking to accomplish all these things. Now, we live in a world that has fallen. And we know from this world there are problems. Now, all you have to do is read the paper or listen to the news. And the news can be incredibly negative. Well, why would the news be negative? Simply because the people that are giving us the news are not believers in Christ. It'd be interesting to see a New Testament theologian actually give the news. Because at the end of every news item, you want to say, but just remember, Jesus is coming. Just remember, this is temporary. Just remember, this is passing. And one day Christ will establish His kingdom. And just remember that what it says in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who are called, who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And He is creating within us the character of Christ, and He is using all these things. That's what a Christian should add at the end of every news item. But the world doesn't add that. And often Christians can get caught up in the negativity of the world, negativity of what's going on. We can become very negative, very much complaining. There was a time in the life of Elisha, we had a servant. A servant's name was Gehazi. And Gehazi was almost a comic relief for the story of Elisha. Gehazi always had problems. Well, at one time, the entire Aramean army had surrounded Elisha's house. And Gehazi was in a panic. And he was worried about what would happen. He saw only one narrative, only one story. It was a bad one. And Elisha prayed that God would open up his eyes. And He did. God opened the eyes of Gehazi and he looked out again. And more than all the Aramean army, he saw the angels that surrounded him. Well, he said of that, a wonderful statement. He says, there are more who are with us than are against us. As I understand the scripture, I read Revelation 12, I understand that scripture, and it says, described the fall of Satan, that in his fall, he took a lot of angels with him, one third of the angels. The Bible never tells us how many angels there are, only that there are thousands and thousands upon angels. I don't know how many there are, but one third of them became demons and followed Satan. And that's a lot of demons, a lot of demonic help for Satan and his work. But that also means that they're outnumbered 2-1. Did you notice that? If one third became demons, two thirds did not. And we can say, along with Gehazi, there are more who are with us than are against us. And the Apostle John wanted to make sure that the New Testament Christians did not fall into despair, because they were living in times where it seemed like evil was all around them. But he said this in 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. There are more with us than are against us. The one who is in us is greater than the one in the world. So we of all people ought to be positive, ought to be optimistic. I don't mean to say there's no problems. There are great problems in this world. But we know how the story ends. That Christ says that one day He'll return, one day He'll establish His kingdom. It will be an eternal kingdom, and all will be right with the world. Well, this is the Christian faith. And that's the good fight He's called us to be involved in. Well, every day we are like soldiers behind enemy lines, that our loyalty is to the King who will come. Our loyalty is to the future ruler of the world. That's where our loyalty is. He is our Lord, our ruler right now. Well, what this means is we need to be serious. Let me just give you four suggestions on having... Well, these are commands of Scripture. They're suggestions only because they appear in my sermon at this point. But four commands of Scripture of how we're to fight this fight. The first one is this: we need to train for the fight. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24, he says this. This again, he's talking about a race. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Now, he doesn't mean that our obedience earns us heaven, and that if we get heaven, someone else doesn't get it. He's not referring to that at all. But he's saying that just as runners are serious with training, and they train seriously, and they commit themselves, they do without things, and they add other things to their life in order that they can run well. Run seriously. He says everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Again, he's not referring to some spiritual discipline where you punish yourself. That's not what he's saying. He's making an analogy. He's making a comparison. He says, just as an athlete prepares himself to compete, in the same way, we need to take seriously what God has called us to do and commit ourselves. But another thing is, we need to learn how to get back up when we've knocked down. We will be knocked down more than once. There will be times when we fail. And we have to learn how to confess our sins and how to stand back up in the grace of God and keep on continuing. We also must learn how to rely and depend on others. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul compared the church to people who were all doing the same thing. He said, contending as one man. For the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're to do, is to depend on one another and encourage one another. You and I need each other. We need you, and you need us. That's the reality of the Christian life. We need to support one another and encourage one another and strengthen one another. At the end of the day, we're going to be strong only if our Christian community is strong. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. But we can also be joyful, being assured of victory, being confident of victory. Well, are you running the right race? We've seen it in sports events where someone gets confused on the field, and maybe they turn around or get spun around, and they get the ball and they run in the wrong direction. Have you seen that happen? Well, we can do that too. We can suddenly forget the race we're running and run in the wrong direction. So stop. Wait a minute. What direction am I running? Make sure we're fighting the good fight, fighting the fight of the gospel, fighting the fight of what God has for us. Several years ago, I was asked to preach a sermon for someone's 25th wedding anniversary. They wanted to celebrate 25 years of marriage. They were a wonderful couple in the church I was pastoring. And they wanted their Christian friends to come together and have a worship service. They invited me to preach a sermon. What text would you choose for 25 years of marriage? I chose this one. I have fought the good fight. I simply say that life and marriage is not about fighting. It should not be. You know, marriage gets exciting when you suddenly both realize you're on the same side. That's when marriage gets to be fun. When you suddenly say, like, wait, we're on the same team, right? Yes. You're not opponents, you're teammates. Now, let's go the right way. And a church, the same thing. A fellowship can be fractured when everyone's fighting their fight. But everybody can come together and say, wait a minute, we're fighting the good fight. And let's all go the same direction. Let's head the same direction. Now, the second thing is this. He says, I have finished my race. Some of us translate that, I have finished my course. And what he means is the specific things that God had called him to do. And in that, he's talking about relationships God had given him. He's talking about spiritual gifts that God had given him. He was talking about opportunities that God had given him. And that makes up our race. God has given you certain people in your life. He's given you friends. He's given you family. He's given you relationships. And those relationships are part of your race of faith. Well, this is important. It's essential. If we're going to run well, if we're going to finish well, we need to make sure we understand what God has given us. He also has given us gifts, spiritual gifts, and opportunities. Well, we don't need to be responsible for someone else's relationships, or someone else's spiritual gifts, or someone else's opportunities, but I do need to be responsible for my relationships, and my spiritual gifts, and my opportunities. And that's all God calls us to do. We need to run the race that God has given us, and run it well. The Apostle Paul said this, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." The old King James, that's Acts 20, verse 24. The old King James, it says, "I do not consider my life dear unto itself, but the purpose of my life is to run a race and make sure my life counts for Christ." I thought about my own life. I have a lot of relationships in my life. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a brother. I'm not a sister, by the way. I'm a brother. But I have cousins and close friends. I have many relationships in my life. And God has given these to me. And I need to be faithful in these relationships. I'm also a pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm a servant. And all these aspects of my life, that's who I am. You know, races are run well by doing your best at every stage of the race, with every aspect of the race. And if we're doing well in one area, it means that we also ought to do well in every area of life. We can't trade off, I'll do well here and I'll do poorly here. No, we want to do well in all areas. When I was in high school, one of my brother's friends, Mike Casey, I haven't seen Mike in years, but I still remember him very well. He set the record in the whole state of Texas for 400-meter race. How fast can a high schooler run 400 meters? Well, I can't remember exactly, but I think his was somewhere around 46 seconds, something like that. Incredible. Incredible race. Now, I checked the record today. You know what the record today is in Texas? For high schoolers, the 400 meters, 41 seconds, something like that. Good grief. How could someone run that? But anyway, but I remember Mike, after he set that record, he was interviewed. And a 400, I don't know how many of you run the 400, but a 400 is made up of four segments. The first part is the first 100. And you start in the middle of the long stretch, and you hit the bend, and that's the fastest you run at the beginning of the race. And then the second and the third 100 is when you hit your stride. And that's along the long back way. And you should, at that 400, just hit a comfortable stride that you can maintain. And then comes the final 100 where you give it your all that you have left, and you pour it on and finish strong. That's the way you run a 400. Well, Mike was describing for the news reporter how he ran that record-setting 400. He said, "Yeah, I started out, I thought I was running too fast. I was afraid I would not have anything left. But then I got past the first 100 meters, and then in the long back straightaway, my stride was very strong. I was surprised at how strong it was, but I continued. Then I finally came to the last 100, and I still had to call it a kick. I had a kick left, and I was able to finish strong." And I was listening to him, and I broke down, what we all did, broke down that 400 of segments. And I thought, I could not run a single segment as fast as he ran all four. How could he talk about pacing himself? There was no pace to this. It was all the way I could do is run as fast as I could and all through that race. But that was someone who had learned to train and had become very good at what he was doing. That's how races are run. We give it our best in every area. The Apostle Paul says, "I have finished the race. I finished every segment of the race God has given me." You know, one of the important things to realize in life that when circumstances have changed around us, it doesn't mean that our response to them changes at all. If you have a child that's agreeable, some children are just born that way. Some children are born easy to raise. Some children are born practically they can raise themselves. And the parent seems to be unnecessary. Well, the parent is necessary, but some children are that way. Our daughter is that way. Our daughter could have raised herself, it seemed like. But some children are harder to raise. But you know, it doesn't change the parent's responsibility, does it? The parent's job remains pretty much the same, except the ones that are harder to raise you have to pay more attention to. Well, the parent's job is still the same. And just because our circumstances have changed doesn't mean that our response to them changes at all. Rather, we continue to do the best we can in all those situations. Some churches are easy to pastor. Some churches are hard to pastor. Some Christians are easy to pastor. Other Christians are harder to pastor. But the obligation doesn't change. The response doesn't change. Some people are easy to be married to. Some people are hard to be married to. But the obligation doesn't change. Some places are easy to work in. Some places are hard to work in, but the obligation's still the same, right? And when you say, God, what race have you put me in? Where am I to be? What am I to do? One of our very good friends, a man by the name of Bill Wilkerson. Bill passed away a few years ago. He was a medical doctor in a small town, Henderson, Texas. We got to know him. We furloughed there several years ago. But we stayed in touch with Bill and his wife. And Bill really was a remarkable human being. He was a husband. He was a father. He was a grandfather. He had wonderful relationships with his family. He was also a Christian. He was a deacon in his church. He was a teacher of the Bible. He was also a student of the Bible. He was also a mission volunteer. And he was a medical doctor that treated people and healed people. In all those areas, as far as I knew, Bill approached everything he did with humility and seriousness, just trying to do the best he could. He typified the person who did not consider his life dear unto himself. He never wore a t-shirt that said, I am a hero. He didn't think of himself that way. He just went about doing his work. Of course, the last few years of his life, he had a serious ailment and passed away just a few years ago. So not only was he a healer, but he was also a patient. He was someone who needed to be healed. He passed away in his 70s. And all the way through, he was a mission volunteer, doing all that he could for others, all that he could for the Lord. Humble, enjoying life. And he is someone I looked at and say, he had finished his race well. And again, how are you going to finish your race? What races has God given you? What relationships has he given you? What gifts has he given you? What opportunities has he given you? Where has he placed you? Well, take them seriously. Say, I want to run these races well. And the final thing is this, though. He says, I have kept the faith. Now, he's not referring mostly to the Christian doctrine. Sometimes we talk about the Christian beliefs as the faith. But rather, what he's referring to in this passage is his relationship with God. Because he reads all in verse 8, he says, Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have longed for his appearing. Referring to the Christian life, not in the sense of a bunch of things he was to do, even a list of things he was to believe. Rather, it was about his relationship with God. He loved the Lord. And that was what he's referring to, so I have kept the faith. Paul was faithful not only in his ministerial duties, he was faithful in his relationship with God. He loved the Lord. Well, one of the most common things we see in church, whether you're a pastor, whether you're on the church staff, or whether you're simply a volunteer, sometimes we can get so busy with the work of the Lord that we forget all about the Lord of the work. And we're overwhelmed with the details. And we forget the Christian life is first and foremost about a relationship with the Lord. So he says, I put my relationship with God as the number one priority. I have kept, I have maintained, I have watched over it. This faith has brought me into a relationship with God. And He is the most important thing. Now, it refers to a reward. Well, He's not talking about salvation. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. It's a grace gift given us by God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven. And that old country hymn, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" I know most of you never heard that song. I'm glad you didn't. Terrible theology. It's seeking to motivate people to serve God, but there's not going to be any stars in our crown. The Bible never mentions stars in our crown. The Bible does talk about crowns, about rewards. These are rewards for faithfulness. But as I understand the Scripture, go to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, describes these 24 elders who sit around the throne. And I believe those represent all of the redeemed through all of the ages. It says they have crowns on their head. That means they are victors, they are rulers. But as they sit around the Lamb on the throne, they take those crowns off, they cast them before Him, say, "You are worthy. You are worthy." And that's what we'll do. Anything we receive, anything we receive for our faithfulness, we'll not boast about. We'll realize it's only because of the grace of God. We'll take those off and cast them before Him and say, "You and you alone are the hero of this story." But the Bible does talk about a reward. What are those rewards referred to? Well, we can go in the Scripture and see where it mentions them. And 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 talks about rewards. And it talks about those whose life or whose ministry, whose service to Christ, they use wood, hay, and stubble as opposed to those who use good building material, building on that foundation. And those things we do, even in the name of Christ, that are done with the wrong motivation, with the wrong attitude, or in the wrong way, that's like that stuff that will just be burned up. But the other things we will have done will last because we did it in the right way for the right reason. And those are the things that Christ will pay attention to. But it makes this statement. It says, "Each shall receive the praise of God." That everyone, at the end of it all, will hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And really, that's the reward, I believe. I don't think we can imagine a better reward than simply to hear the Lord say, "Well done, well done. You ran the race I gave you to run. You ran it well. You used the relationships I gave you in the right way. You blessed the people around you. And you were a blessing to others because of that. And you developed the gifts I gave you in the right way. And you used the opportunities and even responsibilities I gave you in the right way. Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we want to do. At that finish line. To finish strong. Now, where are you in your race of faith? Are you discouraged? Are you one of those racers that right now stumbled? Laying in the dirt? Need to stand back up? Finish the race. Do you need to go back and check on the relationships God has given you and the gifts He's given you and the opportunities? Say, "Lord, I want to make a difference with you. I want to be the right husband, the right wife, the right Christian, the right brother, sister, whatever. I want to do it the right way." A town had a speech contest. And they invited anybody who wanted to show what a good orator they were to enter it. Well, many people decided to enter this test. And the judges decided, rather than letting people choose their own things to read, they took from antiquity certain speeches, special bodies of literature, and they had the contestants all read the same body of literature. Well, at each level, some people were eliminated, and it finally came down to just two finalists. And they were to give their speech. And this time, the panel of judges chose that what they would use as literature to read would be from the Bible, Psalm 23. Well, the first was a young man, and the second was an older man. Well, the young man was a very gifted speaker, and he stood up and he gave it his all. He read it in such a way that people were moved and impressed. He had his voice at the right, the high points, and the lower points, and said it masterfully. It was fantastic. And when he finished, people applauded. Then the older man stood up. And this time, everything about him was different. He took the Word of God in his hand, even shook. And he read it in a different way. He did not read it in such a way to affect the tone and the volume of the ups and downs. Rather, he read it quietly, reverently. And people could tell it came from his heart. After he finished, there was no applause. And there was some silence. And he led the whole group into a time of worship. And the younger man summed it all up properly. He said, "I knew the psalm, but he knew the shepherd." There's a difference in our group. Somebody asked you that. That'll be your legacy. That'll be my legacy. That we knew the shepherd. We knew the Lord. And we ran the race that God had given us. We fought the good fight he entrusted in our hands. And we did it in a way that did not sacrifice our relationship with him, rather that honored it. And we grew in that. And that will be what we leave to impact others. I ask you to join me in prayer as we close the service. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your love. Lord, we admit that we failed in so many ways. As we look across this year of 2015, there's not a one of us that would not say, "Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your patience with us." Lord, we thank you also for the opportunities you have given us, for the relationships you have placed within our hands, for friends, for spouses, for children, for parents, for brothers and sisters, for neighbors and colleagues, and Lord, for all the other people that are around us. We thank you that you have entrusted these people into our hands. And Lord, we pray right now that you would show us how we are to finish the race you've given to us. Let us recommit ourselves to you. Let us confess every fault we have, Lord. Let us recommit to trust in you, that you knew what you were doing when you called us, when you called us to follow you. Let us see the good fight that you have called us to engage in. Let us do it in your power and in your grace. Lord, we pray that we be a blessing to all those around us, everyone who knows us, everyone who gets to know what we're about. And Lord, that you would get the honor and the glory from our life. Now, Lord, we pray all this in your name for your sake.